Today, of course, is the Lord's Day, but for the last 103 years, since 1914, this Sunday in May has a secondary significance. This is a day that is set aside in our country to honor our first primary caregiver, which we certainly ought to be doing much more often. We want to certainly wish all of our mothers a very happy Mother's Day, but we need to realize that Mother's Day is not in any way a religious holiday, but there is certainly religion in motherhood. God has divinely appointed women in the responsibilities that they have, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. We're thankful that God designed motherhood. His word teaches how motherhood ought to be carried out. But God's word also illustrates how that motherhood should not be carried out. And we'll look at that example in just a moment. You know, Solomon wisely counseled his son Solomon using a form of writing common in his day, which we call in our time Hebrew parallelism, which is basically saying the same thing twice. For example, over in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, notice Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they shall be a graceful ornament or wreath upon your head, chains about your neck." Or we turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you." Now, mothers are not to have a separate set of laws for their children from their father's laws, but rather Solomon is saying here in two different ways that her laws echoed the father's instructions and his commands. However, we often read quickly past the fact that Solomon said that children should respect their mother's laws as much as they do their father's. And Solomon, very interestingly here, shows us two symbols of parental instruction. How we should see instruction and discipline from our parents. He said instruction is like a wreath of honor. In other words, instruction and discipline are to lead to respect and obedience. That's going to be your ornament, like gold and precious jewelry would be to the rest of the world. He also talked about how parental instruction is like chains of ownership, not of slavery, but as a gift given to a child, as a reminder to whom that child belongs. Whenever parents discipline their children, when they give those children instructions and laws and commands, they're doing that because they love those children. Remember, the Bible says God chastens those whom he loves. The same thing is true when it comes to parental instruction. Now, mothers certainly have an enormous influence over their children. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A mother's heart is a child's schoolroom. And a mother who has a strong moral character and a gentle demeanor can communicate with a child better than just about anyone. That's why sometimes when you turn on the television, you'll see athletes, whenever they're given a chance on camera, they'll say, "Hi, Mom." You know, whenever the cameras are rolling. Now today, what I want us to do is I want us to view a contrast of two cases of motherhood. One resulting in shame, the other resulting in great honor. First of all, I want us to look at Herodias, who was a wicked mother, from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I think we need to get some background information here. Herodias had been the wife of Herod Philip. But Herod Philip was excluded from ever receiving anything from his father, Herod the Great. And so Herodias, she decided she would take up with another king who was Philip's younger stepbrother, Herod Antipas. You may recall how John the Baptist spoke up against that relationship. He said, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, it may be all right according to the man's laws, the laws of the land, but it's not according to God's laws. It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And oh, how this made Herodias angry. She waited for the perfect time. Oh, she planned and she waited. She was going to make sure that that opportunity did come, and finally it came. And Herodias prompted her daughter to use her beauty and her power of persuasion over Herod. And at this particular gathering, this party, Herod is drunk on lust, he's drunk on wine, and Herodias' daughter dances the dance of death. And Herod said, "I love you. I will give you anything up to half my kingdom." What an opportunity that was given to Herodias. And finally, through his lust, Herod succumbed to her request for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, there are some lessons that Herodias taught her daughter, resulting in shame being brought to both of them. You know, one of the lessons that Herodias taught her daughter is that fidelity in marriage just isn't all that important. You know, being faithful to your spouse is only important when there's really some advantage in it for you. Herodias might have said, "Well, you know, my first husband, he couldn't give me what I wanted, so I found a man who could." She said, "Marry the man that can give you the most of what you want, even if you have to get married several times to do it." But John's condemnation of her unlawful marriage was based upon the law of God. John said, "It's not lawful that you should have her." God's law goes all the way back to the very beginning. Jesus stated that law very clearly in Mark chapter 10 and verse 12. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery, period. But our Lord did give one exception. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, our Lord said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away doth commit adultery." Well, somebody says, "Well, explain to me, you know, what the Lord is really trying to teach there. What's the Lord trying to say there?" Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Doesn't need explaining, it just needs believing and accepting and obeying. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Isn't that a terrible example to set before your child? That is, that marriage is a relationship only when you show faithfulness to one another, when you're getting everything from it that you want and everything is going well for you. I know oftentimes in our marriage vows today, as men and women repeat their vows to one another in their ceremony, they'll say, "For better or for worse," but you know, they only really mean for better. Or they'll say for richer or for poor, but it's only going to be while it's for richer. Or in sickness and in health. And yet in health, I'll be true, but certainly when sickness comes along, I'm not going to be around much longer. And so she taught her daughter that fidelity in marriage is not important. Another thing that Herodias taught her daughter is that beauty is a talent to get what you want. In other words, you use your great looks and your talents to take advantage of, to exploit and overpower the weaknesses of others in order to gain the greatest opportunities for yourself. In other words, if you've got it, flaunt it. Herodias might as well have said, you know, God has made you into a beautiful woman, an excellent dancer. Now, I want us to use that to our advantage. I wonder how many mothers today in the world, and maybe even some in the church, secretly wish that their daughters could be on Dancing for the Stars. Or maybe they wish that their daughters could win some kind of beauty pageant, or maybe they could be selected as the queen of something. You know, mothers like Herodias often use their daughters' beautiness and abilities to live out their own fantasies. And yet we're told in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30 that charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, women are admonished to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, this may be difficult for most people to accept. I think it's difficult sometimes for even those in the church to accept. But God did not create a woman's charm and beauty to be paraded before the lustful and admiring eyes of the world, but for her husband alone. And until she is with him alone, she is to be clothed in a manner that would demonstrate that she has a sense of reserve and self-control. I think Herodias had the same idea about beauty as people today that work in fashion design, marketing, and advertising, who attempt to clothe young people in a manner that would stoke the fires of sexual passion. I want you to get this point today. If you don't get any other point, I want you to get this point, especially our young people, and especially, I guess, our young ladies, but it's applicable to all of us. You know, everything that God made valuable today, he covered it and made it hard to get to. You know, where do you find diamonds, for example? You find them deep down in the ground. They're covered. They're protected. They're hard to get to. Where do you find precious pearls? Well, you find pearls deep down in the ocean, covered up and protected in a beautiful shell. Covered. Hard to get to. Or what about gold? Where do you find gold? Well, you find it way down in the mine, under layers and layers of rock, protected, covered. Hard to get to. I suggest to you that your body is sacred. The body that God has blessed you with is very special. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Far more precious than pearls. Far more precious than diamonds or gold. Young people especially, you need to be covered. And you're hard to get to. Because you are valuable. You're valuable in God's sight. You're valuable to his people. And there's something to be said about that value for us today that we need to think about. And a Christian mother must teach her children that it's so important for them to think about purity in life and living that pure life before men. But you know, another lesson that Herodias taught her daughter was that a moral code, like John the Baptist, must not be allowed to interfere with your ambitions. You know, you wait until you achieve all your goals, and then you can pay more attention to really what's right and what's wrong. Now, most people who live by this rule in life end up living out their days with a heavy conscience of guilt because of the way that they've treated other people. And yet a Christian mother must teach her children that there are no ambitions worth having, there are no goals worth achieving that require you to set aside God's moral code. You see, the moment you set aside God's standard for right and wrong, there's no turning back. Compromise doctrinally, compromise in lifestyle will lead to ruin. And yet the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, you pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so a Christian mother needs to teach her children that their purpose in life is not to make $100,000 a year, to have a great job, or to be viewed in the sight of other people as being a great success, or to receive a lot of notoriety. A Christian mother must teach her children that their purpose in life is not to satisfy their ambitions. It's not to achieve all their goals in life. But their purpose in life, no matter what they do, is to glorify God in their conduct. That's why Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Peter reminds us, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, this life is a place in which we do not belong. We're just passing through. We're on our way to a better place. This world is not our home. And Peter says, I beseech you as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. But you see, the daughter of Herodias was just a chip off the old block of Herodias. Her style of motherhood resulted in the death of an innocent prophet of God and in the perversion of what was once a precious, innocent child. We want to never be and emulate the example of Herodias in motherhood. But let's turn our attention, though, as we close, to Eunice in the New Testament, who was a good and godly mother. I love Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the servant of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And I love what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and then in chapter 3 beginning in verse 14. Paul said, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at the example of Eunice, the mother of Timothy, we can see just how powerful and effective motherhood can be when it's carried out in the way that God desires. You know, God intends for mothers to raise children who will acknowledge and obey God in all of their ways. Eunice was that kind of mother. Eunice and her teaching and guidance of Timothy, she laid the groundwork for Timothy to ultimately obey the gospel and to be baptized into Christ, to become a New Testament Christian. And so when Paul finally came a-calling, Timothy was ready to drop all of his ambitions. He was ready to drop all of his plans and go with Paul into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Eunice taught her son that motherhood is more than just bearing children and more than just making sure that they're fed and clothed and maybe having a roof over their heads. She taught Timothy that motherhood is an honorable and divine calling, God's career choice for the woman. And evidently, it's an occupation that she keeps throughout her life, because even Lois, Timothy's grandmother, was still very active in his training. And Eunice set before Timothy a great example of motherhood, so that when Timothy would be ready to marry, he would know the kind of woman that not only would make him happy, but one that would be pleasing to God. Think about some of the lessons that Eunice taught Timothy that brought honor to both of them. You know, Eunice taught Timothy that God's word must be imparted to every generation, and that that work has to begin in the home. You can hear Eunice say, "Timothy, why don't you crawl up here and let's read God's word together. Let's talk about God's word." There's no greater gift that a mother can give to her children than when she imparts the wisdom of God's word to those children as they face together the complexities of life in this fallen world. As we read this morning in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, the worthy woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, Abraham Lincoln's mother once said that she would rather her son learn to read the Bible than to even own his own farm. And she died at a very early age, but Lincoln's stepmother took over from there and nurtured in Abraham Lincoln a great love for God's word. And Lincoln once said about his mother, "All that I am or that I ever can be, I owe to my angel mother." You know, motherhood is something that's very, very special. And Eunice saw the importance of imparting God's word to her son Timothy. Another lesson she taught her son was that motherhood is the greatest and highest earthly privilege that God can grant to a woman. And I think how wonderful it would be one day, and I have nothing against it at all, having a woman president. Wouldn't that be something? You know, we think how wonderful that would be for a woman to achieve something like that when just 100 years ago, a woman could not even vote in our country. But folks, we need to realize the highest earthly privilege that God can grant to a woman is motherhood. And Eunice had the attitude, "Timothy, God gave you to me, and now he wants me to give you back to him." You know, Psalms 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." I think about Hannah in the Old Testament, the mother of Samuel, who felt that privilege stronger than most women in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And Hannah was not able to have children, and she prayed long and hard for a child. "God, please give me a child, a man child. And God, if you do that, I will give him back to you all the days of his life." And she promised him that she would give him away in his youth to live with Eli, the high priest. God granted her promise, and she kept her promise to the Lord. God kept his word to her. And over time, God showed Hannah that motherhood is truly a wonderful privilege. Hannah watched as her son Samuel grew to be the most important prophet in all Israel. She conceived and had 3 more sons and 2 more daughters, and these and similar examples in the Old Testament were examples for Eunice and her mother, as well as the faith-building lessons for Timothy. But a last lesson I want to suggest to you that Eunice taught her son Timothy that brought great honor to both of them was that the kingdom of God must be your aim in life. God has to come first in all things. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. She would say, Timothy, as you leave home and you go with Brother Paul, I want you to keep in mind that all I've ever done for you, I've really done for God. And mothers who want faithful children must themselves be wholly dedicated to God. Eunice inspired faithfulness to the Lord in her son and by her faithfulness. She knew what Timothy was about to face as he went with Paul on the work of sharing the gospel. She knew the difficulties that were ahead, and yet she never stood in his way. And she must have said to herself, well, now I see what I've trained him for, what I've done to prepare him. And over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul said that Timothy had proven his worth. He has served me well in the gospel. In Eunice, we see a mother who's not concerned with the worldly achievements of her son. She's not concerned about the accolades he might receive in athletics or in academics or in whatever job he might have in life. Her fervent desire was only that Timothy be a faithful and useful servant of the Lord. On one occasion, a little boy was asked to quote his memory verse in Bible class. John chapter 8 and verse 12, his mother, who was teaching the group at that time, helped him by forming the words silently with her mouth. But the little boy simply was blank. His memory was totally gone. He couldn't remember his memory verse. And finally, his mother leaned forward and in his ear, she whispered, "I am the light of the world." And the boy's face beamed, and with confidence he shouted in front of the class, "My mother is the light of the world." You know, it's certainly true that Jesus is the only light of the world, and yet we need to realize today that mothers can be the light to lead their children to Jesus Christ. I know today that it is a special day for many of us. We need to realize that not only should mothers be powerful lights in a dark world, not only must they exhibit that far-reaching influence, mothers need to realize how much Christ depends upon them to lead those children and to teach those children those great lessons that will point them ultimately toward Jesus Christ. The value of motherhood cannot be overemphasized. And that's why we love and appreciate our wonderful mothers. At this time, we extend the Savior's invitation. And it may be today that you haven't exhibited some of these traits in your life. Maybe you haven't been faithfully serving the Lord as you should. You may need to come today and, as a child of God that hasn't been focused on what you need to be doing, you may need to make your life right today. Repent of sin. Ask God to forgive you in prayer. Or I can't think of a better way to begin your walk with Christ than to come today and obey the gospel. Become a child of God. Do what Timothy did to become a Christian. If you're willing to listen to the word of God and believe it and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then today you can repent of your sins, you can give your life to the Lord, turn away from those sins, You today can confess the name of Christ, and today you can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You can be buried with your Lord in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And that act of baptism, the Bible says, will wash away all your sins. And the Lord will add you to his church. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.